All right, so we're going to be in Matthew 19 to get started this morning. Verses 3 through 9. Who would read that, please, to get us introduced to some new passages? Matthew 19, 3 through 9. Any volunteers? None? Jackie, thank you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, please give us your wisdom as we go to your word this morning. Guide us and teach us. And Lord, we want to be like our Savior. We want our marriages to be pleasing to thee. And so, Lord, we pray for you to do a mighty work in our lives through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we dive into this passage, just remembered, Brother Philip brought up a good point this week. I had mentioned about man's eye gate. And that came, of course, from Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about if a man look upon a woman with lust after her, have committed adultery with her already in his heart. We looked at some scriptures on the eye gate. We looked at David as an example. And I said that women don't have a problem with the eye gate. But he brought up a good example of a woman who did lust after a guy in her, with her eyes, and that was a Potiphar's wife. And that was a good example because it does say in that passage that she looked upon him and then wanted him. So, and we see in the world today that the roles are kind of reversing, as people get further away from God, it seems to be that women are starting to participate in this as well. So it's a very good point that he brought up that anybody can be weak in this area, not just men. And I appreciated that good Bible example from Potiphar's wife. So, as we look at advertising, we see that it obviously it's still primarily focused on men, but at the same time, women can have this same weakness. So, any thoughts or questions about that as we think about back to Matthew 5, where we talked about earlier? Anybody? Brother.
I've also heard it's not only women's fashions that focus on certain areas of the body. Men's fashions do as well.
They seem to be, yep,
yeah,
more so.
I bought a white pair of trousers recently, and I realized that the tension accentuated certain areas, and I was amazed at that. But then when I looked at what the world's doing, it's intentionally causing people to sin.
Yep. So that ties in well with what we talked about last week there in Matthew 5. But today we're focusing on Matthew 19 in regards to our study on marriage. And so again, the issue of divorce comes up in the scriptures. The Pharisees bring it up to Jesus. And what's the summary of his answer? Anybody? How do you see his answer? In other words, is his answer yes or no? From God's perspective, Jesus is God. No, Brother Shannon?
From God's perspective, if you read this, the text in verse 9, it says, I'll read it. And I say unto whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. So you could say that all marriages from divorce that come after divorce actually in adultery.
Correct. We talked about that.
That's not just the first
But it's, yeah, so God's perspective, and we've looked at this over and over again from the Old Testament onward. God said, what man hath joined together, and Jesus added that here, let not man put asunder. It's God's will that people stay together. There's no question. That's God's perspective. That's what God's perfect will is that marriage lasts until death. We say that in our vows. Until death do us part. But, as he said, the hardness of the heart comes in. And man wants what man wants. And we end up with a mess, of course. And then we already talked about the fornication exception and what that really means from a marital point of view. Because normally when we hear the word fornication, we think about unmarried. But now we understand from the word, the Greek word behind it and so forth, that it's talking about a person who essentially goes out and prostitutes themselves or himself or herself. And it's not an affair, as we call it today. It's someone who basically turns their back on the marriage and goes out and becomes a prostitute, essentially, multiple partners. And Jesus is giving license to divorce even in that situation, although he again emphasizes God's perfect will, because, as Brother Norm mentioned, the remarriage, that's a real tough one. Now, nobody likes that, because it's just not fair, right? Whenever people seek counseling, is it okay for me to remarry? I'm divorced. Well, what's the Bible say? You know, people want permission to disobey Scripture, and typically what happens, probably 99% of the time, is they remarry anyway. They know what the Bible says, but they know what they want, and they know what they're going to do, and they do it. That's just the truth of the matter. They remarry anyway, independent of what Scripture says. And then they get the forgiveness afterward, like we talked about last week. Cindy?
So if they divorce before they become Christians, marry and divorce before they become Christians, does that change things?
We can't find anywhere in the Scripture where that has anything to do with it.
So that would be the same then if someone sexually active before marriage. Then actually their marriage is adultery too, isn't it?
In the truest sense of the word, as we talked about from 1 Corinthians 6, yes. But sin is sin. God doesn't rate sin. We have to remember this. You know, a lot of Christians think, oh, we Bible-believing Christians have set aside divorce as like this big black mark, and that's it. If a person's been divorced, they're like a leper. That's not the way it works. All sin is wicked in the eyes of the Lord and His holiness. We can't set it up above other sins. And all sin is forgiven by God, and we confess it. But what you said is true. Mark?
Yeah. The dispensation of this period would be the law, right? The Christ Heaven's birth was in the church.
True.
I'm not saying that, but I'm just talking about how, because as Jesus talked to the Pharisees and talked to the Israelite people about, when up to a certain point, they're under the law, whereas we are the church under grace.
True. Although what we're going to find when we get to Romans and 1 Corinthians is we're told the same thing, that God is against divorce and against remarriage.
So this
goes across all dispensations. Right. Amen. And forgiveness. Exactly. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No question. But Jesus keeps pointing us back to Genesis chapter 2 every time, which is the first dispensation, right? Before the fall. This is the very beginning, the way God created man, God's original intentions for man. He keeps pointing us back there. As we've seen over and over again, He points us back to Genesis chapter 2. So again, this word fornication, we talked about it before, but this same word fornicator is in other places. For example, go to Ephesians 5, just to give you an example. This word, this Greek word, is sometimes translated fornication or fornicator, but other times it's translated in a different way, which sheds light on what this means from a marriage perspective. So Ephesians 5:5. Says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, Now that word whoremonger there in Ephesians 5:5 is the exact same Greek word that we just read in Matthew 19 and also in Matthew 5 for fornication. So that gives us, sheds a bit more light on what that's talking about. And what is whoremongering? It's, again, multiple partners. Essentially prostituting oneself. And that it's translated actually whoremonger 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the New Testament. This same Greek word is translated fornication or fornicator in 4 or 5 other passages. So that helps us to understand from a marriage perspective, what does Jesus mean when he says, except it be for fornication? It sheds a bit more light, doesn't it? When we find out that it's also translated whoremonger. All right, so let's move on to Mark chapter 3 then. So we've definitely talked a lot about this divorce and remarriage issue. So who would read verse 25? Just a good principle about the home. This is actually in the midst of a parable about the devil, but who would read that? Mark 3:25. Mark?
And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand.
So is there a good principle there that we can apply to our homes? What principle would that be? That it can't be divided. Amen? It needs to be unified. That is God's perfect will, that a home not be divided against itself, or it cannot stand. There can't be division in the home. All right, let's go to John chapter 4. As we're just walking through in Scripture order, looking at passages that we can apply to marriage. And in this chapter, Jesus, we know, met the woman at the well in Samaria. And in the midst of his conversation with this woman, something very interesting came up. Who would read verses 16 through 18? Anthony?
Jesus said unto him, go call thy husband and come to him. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto him, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he
Now, the whole point of this isn't about marriage, okay? This is Jesus witnessing to this woman. She trusts Christ. She ends up bringing most of the village out to hear Jesus. Great things happen because of this. This is Jesus bringing her sin to light, which is what we always do when we witness. We start with sin and the consequences of sin. And that's why we need a Savior, because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. Jesus wanted this woman to understand she's a sinner because she didn't come to Christ with that initial attitude. And so, of course, Christ knows all things, and that helped her to realize who she was talking to, because how could he know that she had had 5 husbands unless he had some supernatural knowledge of some sort? But in the midst of this, isn't it interesting? He says to her, thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. Isn't that interesting? So what does that mean? I need your all's help. No, I do. What does it mean? You've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. But we know what consummates a marriage. Clear, 1 Corinthians 6. Steve?
I think he was just showing her how she was going wrong. He was saying that because you've had fornication with the other men, the reality was that each being your husband. So he was saying for the last one, he's obviously not the husband either. So maybe he was just trying to give her an example of make her understand.
So from your perspective, you think maybe she hasn't actually been married to these other 5 men?
Yes.
But that she had sex with these other 5 men? I never looked at it that way, but that's possible. And it certainly drives home what we've already proven from Scripture, doesn't it? That God makes us one flesh when the marriage is consummated. But that's an interesting way to look at it, Norm.
There's another issue here that I've had put to me, is that in that day, there was no support for a woman once she was divorced, unless she could go home to her parents. Now, if her parents had deceased and the land had passed to the son, that means she was out on her own and there was no support for her, because I've had this put to me. And it's an interesting discussion, because like today, women get, they separate, they can get benefits and all that. But in that day, there was nothing for a woman.
Right.
So I it's just something I had put to me, and it's an interesting discussion when you get to it, because it's a bit controversial.
Yeah, it is. But we're just trying to understand, what did Jesus mean? Thou hast had five husbands. Either she was married five previous times, which is a lot, especially in Bible days. That was very rare, to be married five different times. Yeah, Mark?
Yeah, Steve's point, one of the few sort of valid ways of looking at it, because otherwise you're saying that God's contradicting himself. Because if God says that the union of man and woman is marriage, and then if she was sleeping with her current partner, and she was saying,
agreed. That's why we have to think about this passage.
Because
God never contradicts himself. Actually, Steve's answer fits also, because, again, in Bible days, for a woman to be married to five different men, it would be so rare. Right. Yes, she says, I have no husband.
Yeah.
Beth?
Would it be that the first marriage counts up and goes out the other four marriages? Because once you're married, according to the Bible, that is the only marriage, so that when she remarried four more times, they weren't valid because of the first marriage.
Yeah, but Jesus said, thou hast had five husbands.
So he was acknowledging five marriages.
He was. And the man whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So, yes, Mrs. Scott.
I have a feeling that he's simply saying to her, I don't think you're going to be happy with any man. You'd much rather play field rather than be loyal and true to one husband. She's treating marriage as though it's a joke.
Mm. That's a good point. I kind of like Steve's perspective. Good job, Steve. it fits in a lot of ways, doesn't it? I think Jesus, again, the point of all this wasn't about marriage, but we're just reading it because it addresses marriage. The point of all this was Jesus was saying, you're a sinner. So that she now knows she needs a Savior. And also to point out that he is God. Because he says to her later, if you knew who you were talking to, I would give you water that you would never thirst again. And she finally says, well, who are you? And he finally tells her, I am the Messiah. I'm the answer. That's the point of this. But in the midst of making that point, Jesus makes this interesting statement about the five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, after she just said, I have no husband. So she's saying, I'm not married. That's what she's saying, right? I have no husband. He's saying, well, that's kind of true. We've already had five husbands. So I think he's driving home the point.
Could it be in the sense that she's had five relationships, five men, particularly who seems to be married? You know, we have kind of the law that blessings of marriage.
Yep.
Five men, not particularly married, but non-five men.
Yeah, just like Steve said, I think he's right. Pardon? Oh, yes, it's so acceptable these days, isn't it? Even on government forms now, they don't even put the word husband or wife anymore. It's just partner. Anyway, very interesting passage. I think it drives home the point, though, that marriage, in God's sight, He makes us one flesh when the marriage is consummated, which is what makes adultery and fornication so serious. Because we are taking something that God originally planned, this beautiful union of man and woman, and destroying it, if you will, through our wicked behavior. Brother?
Do you think also that, from God's perspective, let's say you woke up or you got saved when you've been through multiple partners, and then you knew, either by reading the Bible or it's spelled out to you by a pastor or whatever, then you're more accountable?
Uh-huh. That is, of course, true. You're not accountable for, the Bible teaches in Romans, that's why we teach the children, young children, you're going to go to heaven if they die, because they're not accountable. But let's face it, does the world understand that having sex before marriage is violating God's original plan and they're making themselves one flesh in the eyes of the Lord? They definitely don't understand that. I mean, a lot of Christians don't even understand that. So after we get saved, we definitely see it in a different light. Mark's right. It was food for thought, John chapter 4. It's not a passage given to address marriage specifically, but it's good food for thought. Let's move on to Romans chapter 1 and see if we can learn some more now that we're in the church epistles. Romans 1, Romans 7 have a lot to give us. So who would read 24 through 27? And this one, again, is just driving home and reinforcing, if we're going to talk dispensations, we're in the church dispensation now, Romans 1, God's original intentions for man and woman. Pastor Shannon, 24 to 27.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant for them.
It's amazing how contemporary this passage is with what we're currently finding ourselves in society. Because there's a lot of people that try to make the argument, well, homosexuality was only wrong in the Old Testament law. Well, here we are in the book of Romans, the book that we use to win people to Christ in the church age, and he starts off in chapter 1 addressing homosexuality and making it clear yet again that it is definitely not God's plan. It is against God's will, and it is an abomination to the Lord. So there's no question God's original intention from creation, Genesis 2, for man and woman has never changed and never will. And Paul is driving that home. Now, the overall purpose of Romans chapter 1 is to show that we are without excuse, that we can look at creation and know that there's a God. And what happens when man turns his back on that truth, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes down this path of getting further and further from God's plan. And this passage drives that home, does it not? Any thoughts or questions about that passage? It's just a good passage to be reminded that God is still opposed to the alternate lifestyles, as we call them in society today. They're still wrong in God's sight. All right, Romans chapter 7 now. Let's see if the New Testament church age epistles address remarriage. So who would read verses 2 and 3 of Romans 7? Mr. Scott?
For a woman which have an husband bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
Ah, looks like things haven't changed. God's rules on marriage and or divorce and remarriage haven't changed, even in the church epistles. And this word law here, I don't think that's talking about Old Testament Mosaic law. That's been nailed to the cross. We know that from Colossians 2. I think this is talking about God's original law for the family from Genesis chapter 2. Now, anybody disagree with that? Because, Paul here is, we're in Romans. He's writing to New Testament Christians. The law's been nailed to the cross, but he says she's bound by the law to her husband. What law is that? Is that the Mosaic law from Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Or is that the original law from Genesis 2 for marriage and the family? And I think it's Genesis 2. That's God's law for the family. Jesus has continually pointed us back to that same passage over and over. We're going to see it again in Ephesians. He's going to keep pointing us back to Genesis chapter 2 over and over again. This is God's law for the family, for man and woman. And Paul is saying that hasn't changed. And that she's bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. That's pretty clear. And when is she loosed? If he dies. So God's plan hasn't changed. Now, our man has changed in the sense that man has become more accepting of these things, but God's original plan has never changed. And there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that says she's free to remarry, but it says only in the Lord, because it's written to Christians. What does that mean? Exactly. That hasn't changed either. That Christians should only marry Christians. That's God's will. And that's never changed either. Cindy, did you have something?
It's a conversation we've had with people over the years. If someone's been in a relationship before, they say,
yes,
a sexual relationship, perhaps children have had something, and then that relationship breaks up, then they
that's always the argument.
Yeah.
I'm young.
Yeah, so wouldn't God really want me to spend the rest of my life on my own? So, and different pastors say different things, to be honest. It doesn't apply to us, by the way.
We have to be careful about bringing that up, because we never find any of these passages where that's an issue. My answer, if a couple came to me in that situation, my answer would be, what does the Bible say? Right. I understand.
So, who do we look at and who do we say you can't get married again to?
If we marry them in ignorance, if you like, of that fact, then all we can do is ask forgiveness.
That's correct.
Divorce is just double whammy then.
You can't fix it with a divorce. Absolutely not. That would never be God's plan. I would point them to Scripture and let them follow God's will.
But you personally believe they shouldn't marry?
I personally believe that they should go to God and seek God's face and find God's will for their lives.
The answer, Pastor, is no.
Biblically, the answer is no. But 99% of the time, that doesn't matter. Like I said before, you can show people what the Bible says, but that doesn't stop people from wanting to do what they want to do. Well, I don't know what to tell you. The Bible is so clear. Brother? Brother, I hear that so often.
He said, I'll do it anyway.
Because it's not about what God wants, it's about what their flesh wants.
If God says you can get married, God says you can get married with fornication, does that mean you can't get remarried? That if your partner was the one that was doing it, and you're the innocent party, does that mean you can't get remarried?
That's what the Bible says. He never says that.
I know he doesn't say that, but sometimes it's the reason why people want to divorce, obviously, when they have to be remarried. So if he says it's okay to be divorced, surely he doesn't have to tell us that. Surely it's obvious. It's like, okay, you can get divorced because of fornication, because your partner's done that. Surely that means that you can get remarried, because that's what the obvious question was.
The question, or the Jesus said, except to be for fornication. In that passage, is Jesus saying it's God's perfect will for them to get divorced? Because in that same passage, he's re-quoting the Old Testament and says, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So what's God's perfect will? Based on the book of Hosea, for example. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Of all things to tell a prophet to do, go marry a prostitute. So he obeyed God and he did. And what does she do? She left him and went back into prostitution. Not just having an affair, she became a prostitute again. Now the Bible doesn't use the word prostitute, but I'm trying to be PC here. And what did God tell him to do? He told him to go find her and bring her back home. Because it was all a picture of God and Israel, right? Because Israel is God's wife. And Israel has continually prostituted herself over the centuries with other gods. But God says, I'm still going to bring you home. And he will. Jackie?
I was just thinking about that, him giving the reason it is fornication. And because in one of those passages you read earlier, you said that there's no place in the kingdom of God for whoremongers. I think it was the word there, and you'd be like to fornication. So would that be like, a fornicator in God's eyes would be someone who's not committed to him, hasn't actually made that relationship with him. That's why there's no place for them in the kingdom of God. And would it be the same thing in marriage? There's no true commitment because this person is, you know, constantly having other relationships, and that is the reason.
No, because if you read that same passage in Ephesians 5, it lists a lot of other sins as well that most of us have committed. Well, because we're, doctrinally speaking, we're sinless. God is just listing all the sins that will keep man out of heaven, which is any sin. You could look at Revelation as well, where it says, you know, all whoremongers and adulterers, and but then it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Has anybody ever lied after they got saved? Of course we have. So you got to understand, one is a doctrinal perspective, and one is the life living practical perspective. From a doctrinal perspective, when you're a Christian, you are justified, you're sinless, you're righteous in Christ. That's done. He's saying, because of the hardness of your heart. He said that was the only reason that Moses even allowed it. But he's saying, if the same passage quotes Genesis 2 and then says what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God's perfect will is that they stay married, even in fornication. But he's saying that God is going to go ahead and allow, in that rare situation where someone becomes a whoremonger, divorce. But I don't see where he ever allows remarriage, which what Steve is suggesting, that the innocent party, quote unquote, should be allowed to remarry. I don't see it in the scriptures. It's just not there. Now, you know, we hear all these things, we think it's just not fair. It's just not fair. It's true, isn't it? It's just not fair. People get divorced at 25 years old. It's not fair if the Bible says they're not allowed to remarry. It's just not fair. Well, I don't think fair is the issue. It's what's God's will. That's the issue. But let's face it. 99% of the time, they're going to remarry. Independent of knowing what the Bible says, they're still going to remarry. Because man wants what man wants. And that's just the way it works. Mark? No, not at all. I agree. He's using the us being rescued from the law here to teach us about the overall law of sin. That without the law, we don't have knowledge of sin. Agreed. And remember, Romans 9, well, where are we? 7? But later on, Romans 9, 10, 11, specifically to the Jews. Agreed. But what I was saying is when it relative to marriage, in verses 2 and 3, yes, the passage is talking about the law as in the Old Testament law, but I'm saying that Genesis 2 is part of that. And I think that that's his main emphasis, his belief or his teachings about the family. But overall, the passage is definitely talking about the Mosaic law, no question. But what I'm saying is, I mean, should we therefore say verse 2 doesn't apply to us because we're Christians?
No.
You see what I mean? Absolutely. It was a big battle. These Jews wanting to go back under the law. Absolutely. Amen. And I agree. We are 100% forgiven when we get saved. We're under the mercy and grace of God. He's a forgiving, loving, long-suffering God. Let's never forget that. But what we're talking about here is God's perfect will in this matter of divorce and remarriage that has never changed. Now, people don't want it to be the way that it is because it's not fair, quote unquote. I'm not saying it's not fair. I'm saying that's how people feel. That's how they think. But the Bible's clear about this area. There's no exceptions given. So we accept it and believe it, or we don't. That's really our choice. But we can't come up with an argument against it in Scripture, this divorce and remarriage issue, because the Bible's consistent from front to back. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Who said that? Jesus. We quote in marriage ceremonies all the time, don't we? So, is it tough? Is it hard? Absolutely. But whoever said it was going to be easy, they lied to you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. After we got saved, that's when the trials began, because God's got a lot to teach us and to develop us. He never said, get saved and everything will be wonderful and you'll be rich and never have health issues. Where's that in the Bible? Show me that in the book of Job. It just isn't there. So, yeah, it's hard, but is it worth it? Heaven is the end, amen? Forever with Jesus, so it's worth it. We'll talk more about this. We've